The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Have you ever been given a recommendation that didn't quite make sense? Last summer on vacation, Abby and I went to a nice restaurant. And after an excellent meal, we got to dessert. Abby does what she normally does. She asks the waitress what her recommendation was. And the waitress gave us her recommendation. It wasn't the chocolate lava cake. It wasn't the tiramisu. It was the ice cream drizzled with olive oil and seasoned with rosemary and sea salt. Abby and I decided to trust our waitress. And it was amazing. It was just so good. I ate a lot of really good food on that trip. I can remember that dinner was really, really good. I don't remember what I had for dinner. But I remember that dessert, ice cream with olive oil, because I learned an important and surprising lesson. Ice cream and olive oil go well together. Well, today is Easter Sunday. It's a Sunday marked by many for special remembrance of the fact that Jesus got up from the grave. I do, however, find the existence of Easter Sunday just a bit ironic, because as I mentioned last week, historically, the reasons Christians meet on Sunday is to celebrate the resurrection. And so if you're visiting with us today to celebrate the resurrection with us because it's Easter, well, you're welcome to come back next week and celebrate the resurrection with us again. That's what we'll be doing next week right here at 10:30. It's the same thing that Kossuth Street Baptist Church has been doing every Sunday since 1944, right here on this corner. Just the mere mention, though, of Easter calls to mind certain things. Calls to mind things like the resurrection, Easter programs, pastel-colored clothing, little children wandering all dressed up through yards, not quite understanding what they're looking for. But in the past, when you've heard the word Easter mentioned, did you ever associate the word Easter with your need to repent? Just as we typically don't think of olive oil when we think of ice cream, my guess is you typically don't think of your need to repent when you think of Easter. But biblically speaking, when the concept of resurrected life is mentioned, the idea of repentance is almost always never far away. And that's what we're going to see today in our passage in the book of Luke. What we're going to learn is that an appropriate way to celebrate Easter, an appropriate way to celebrate the resurrection is to repent. And that's my main point for today. Celebrate Easter by repenting. That's the main point. And we'll see this truth today in Luke chapter 15. So go ahead and turn there now. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find it beginning on page 874. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the Bible, the big numbers are the chapter numbers and the little numbers are the verse numbers. And so we're going to be in Luke, big number 15, beginning in verse 1, little number 1. And also, if you don't listen to many sermons, it'd be good for you to open up your Bible to Luke 15 and just keep that passage open, sitting there on your lap. The Bible is God's word. It's how we know him. And in this sermon, I'm trying to help us collectively know him better. So I'll be referring to this word a lot. Now, for you all who have been following us through Luke, Luke 15, just as a refresher, is in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, where he'll ultimately suffer, die, and rise again. But now, in these chapters, he's preparing his followers for that event and is teaching them what the life of a follower of Jesus, what the life of a disciple looks like. Today, we're in one of the most famous passages in all of the Gospels and in all of Scripture. in Luke 15 contains the so-called parable of the prodigal son. And even if you haven't grown up in church, my guess is that when I say the word prodigal, or the phrase prodigal son, you have something of an idea of what you're about to hear. But for everyone in the room today, Christian or non-Christian, visitor or member, my encouragement to you today is to come to this text with an open hand. Expect to hear or see something that you haven't noticed before. That'd be my encouragement to you. Listen now as I read Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have just found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Celebrate Easter and repent. This text answers four questions about repentance that help us understand why repentance is an appropriate way to celebrate Easter. And those four questions will form the four points of my sermon. Number one, does God care about repentance? We'll see this in verses 1 through 10. Does God care about repentance? Number two, what is repentance? What is repentance? We'll see this in verses 11 through 32. Number three, who needs repentance? We'll see this in verses 25 through 32. And number four, why should you repent? We'll see this in scattered texts throughout. So let's begin with question number one. Does God care about your repentance? Verse 1 and 2 set the scene for this whole passage. We read in it that the tax collectors and sinners were gathering to Jesus and he was eating with them. And when the Pharisees and scribes see this, they grumble. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, they were the holy men of the day. Not only were they the holy men of the day, but they were respected by the people, by the population for their holiness. So if you can just sit there and think of somebody in the world today who's well-known and respected because of their moral living or their moral life, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were like to the general population. They're upset, these Pharisees and scribes, because Jesus not only receives these people, but eats with them. He hangs out with what would have been considered the dregs of society. Why were these people drawing near to Jesus? Well, you can look back up at chapter 14. In chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, Jesus begins to explain to the crowds what it looks like to follow him. In short, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to be willing to part with everything in the world for my sake. You need to be willing to forsake it all to follow me. And then he finishes that teaching in chapter 14, verse 35. That's right above chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 35, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now look down at chapter 15, verse 1. We read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." These tax collectors and sinners believed Jesus. So they were drawing near to him, drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees were grumbling about it. So in response, Jesus launches into three parables or stories. He doesn't confront them directly. He just starts telling stories. And the first two are focused on a shepherd and a woman, respectively. First, he begins with the shepherd. The shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one. And then he goes after it because that sheep is precious to him. And when he finds this sheep, he rejoices. And notice the touching detail. He doesn't lead this sheep back. He picks it up and puts it on his shoulders and takes him home with joy. And after carrying it back to, he has a party. And then he says in verse 7, or Jesus says in verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." Here, Jesus, the 99 that Jesus is talking about are simply those who don't think they need repentance. It's not as if there are 99 people out there who don't need repentance. These people are not perfect. They're just righteous in their own eyes. They're self-righteous, so they don't repent. But look there at the first half of verse 7. He says, there will be more joy in heaven. Begs the question, who's in heaven? Well, God is in heaven. Who is the shepherd of the story? The shepherd of the story is God. God, like this shepherd, goes after lost sheep. He seeks sinners, and he rejoices to do the hard work of bringing them home. God rejoices over the repentance of one sinner. That's what we learn from this story about the shepherd. Now for the second story. In verse 8, a woman loses a coin. So she turns over her whole house to figure out where that one coin is, and when she finds it, she throws a party for her friends. And then in verse 10, at the end, Jesus once again gives us the payout of that story. He says, just so I tell you, there's more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who is before the angels in heaven? Who do the angels serve night and day? Well, they serve God. Does God care about repentance? Yes. God cares about repentance. Repentance brings God joy. God is seeking repentance. He's like this shepherd tracking down a lost sheep. He's like this woman turning over her whole house looking for one repentant sinner. But sinners as well are a lot like a lost coin or a lost sheep. Helpless. Completely unable to recover themselves. So God goes and gets them. God not only cares, God not only rejoices over the repentance of a sinner, God seeks out sinners. But what is repentance that he's talking about? Well, this brings us to our next question. What is repentance? We see this, and we see what repentance looks like in verses 11 through 32. Now, the word repentance isn't mentioned in this story. But we know that that's what Jesus is talking about because this comes right on the heels of two stories about God's joy over the repentance of a single sinner. In this story, of course, is the famous parable of the prodigal son. But you'll notice that the word prodigal doesn't show up in the story at all. If you have a Bible like mine, there'll be a heading that may say the parable of the prodigal son. But the word prodigal isn't there. And honestly, I think it would be better titled if it were called the parable of the two sons. Because it's not just about the first son who goes astray. It's a parable about both of these sons, which I hope we'll see. In the first two verses of this story, we're introduced to the two sons, and we're introduced particularly to the younger son in verse 12, where he says, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to him. And then the father gives it to him. Note what this son is asking the father for. He's asking for his inheritance. The problem is, his father hadn't died yet. This younger son can't wait for his father to die so he can get his hands on his father's stuff. So in making this request, this younger son was basically telling the father, yeah, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead. And if there are any doubts about the way that this son viewed his father, they're all cleared up in verse 13. Where we read that just a few days later, he'd sold out, he took the cash, and he went as far away as he could. And he blew it all. Things then take an interesting turn in verse 14. Right as he has spent all the money, famine hits the land that he was in, and he becomes so desperate that he goes and he works for a pig farmer. And it got so bad for him that he was longing to be fed with the pig food. Now, if you've ever seen the stuff that pigs will eat, you know that this is really, really bad. Apparently, the pigs, as well, were worth more to this farmer than to this man. He had basically become a slave, and even lower than a slave. The people listening to Jesus wouldn't have been able to imagine a more wretched existence. For the non-Jews of the day, pig farmers were definitely low class. But for the Jews who were listening, the pig farmer, a pig farmer himself, would have been a downright repugnant occupation. And this younger son wasn't even a pig farmer. And frankly, he wasn't even as good as the pigs in the farmer's eyes. He was lower even than these unclean pigs. But verse 17, we read that he comes to his senses. He says, even if I were just a slave in my father's house, this would be better than what I'm going through. And in verse 18, he says, I will arise. I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Notice this son isn't simply making an economic calculation here. He seems to have spiritually awakened. He notes that he's sinned against heaven. Well, what is sin? Sin is simply rebellion against God. Sin is receiving a command of the Lord of the universe and telling him, no thanks. It's grumbling about God. Sin is grumbling about who God is, what he's commanded, what he's done in our lives, our circumstances. It's dishonoring God. It's devaluing God. It's discounting God. This son has done all of these things and more. And finally, in a pigsty, he sees it. This is the first step of repentance. The first step is to recognize your sin against God and others. Or as the pastor Thomas Watson said, before a man can come to Christ, he must first come to himself. He must see his sin. But repentance doesn't stop there. Once we see our sin, once it becomes revealed to us and how awful sin is, we must act. We must move away from sin and towards something better. And in this case, the man resolves to go to his father, confess his sin, and ask to be received back. So we read in verse 20 that he goes to the father. He's armed with this whole speech that he's ready to rehearse. And before the son can even get through this speech, the father cuts him off. The father has him robed. He gives him a ring, probably his signet ring. And then he gives him shoes. Only slaves went about shoeless. In other words, the father restores to the son the status as son. And then he throws a party. And in verse 24, he says, for this my son is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In these few verses, we see the movement of repentance. Repentance is a movement away from death to life. It's away from being lost to being found. Repentance is a move away from sin to the living God. So what is repentance? Well, it's very simply turning from sin to God. Repentance is turning from sin to God. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Repentance happens when we see the ways that we have rejected God and acknowledge that we deserve to be rejected by him because of our sin, and then finally resolve to flee to him because he's willing to forgive. But who needs repentance? Who should repent? This brings us to question three. Who needs repentance? Who needs to repent? And we see the answer to this in throughout the passage, but we particularly see it in verses 25 through 32. Now, it's useful, before we zoom in on those verses, it's useful to remind ourselves of how this whole thing began. Why did Jesus launch into these stories to begin with? Well, it was because Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, some of the worst known people of the day. And who's upset about Jesus eating with these sinners? Well, it's the Pharisees and the scribes. It's the holy people of the day. Of course, the Pharisees and scribes are righteous, aren't they? They don't have anything to repent of, correct? Wrong. Verses 1 and 2 are the interpretive key to the whole passage. The Pharisees' response is the whole reason these verses, these three stories are strung together. They are the reason for the existence of the parable of the prodigal son. And in the last few verses of the parable explain why. The older brother, who hadn't left home, he hears of the celebration, and he begins walking up, and he asks the servant what's going on, and the servant tells him the younger brother's come home, that the fattened calf has been slaughtered. And now look there at verse 29. This is the key verse here in the second half. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." First thing he does is he appeals to his service of the father. The word that's used for serving is the same word for slave. His son was telling his father, "Dad, I slaved for you." He doesn't say, "Dad, I love you. Dad, I've cared for you." No, he says, "I've slaved for you." But he keeps going. He says, "You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." He didn't want fellowship with his father. He wanted a young goat so he could go off on his own. Never mind that all that is his, all that the father's has belonged to him, and he was just invited into a feast with a fattened calf. With this statement, it becomes clear. All this service to the father, well, it's really just been service to himself. He may have never outwardly disobeyed the father, but he doesn't love the father. When you love someone, their joys are your joys. He should be rejoicing with the father. But instead, he's upset because he wants the father's stuff, like his brother. It's the exact same sin, just dressed up differently. It's all dressed up in respectability. It's the same sin, and it has the same results. A broken relationship, lostness, and slavery. And it's right here that we can begin to see how this story of the parable of the prodigal son fits with the previous two stories. The younger son was like the sheep that went astray and became lost. The older son, though, is like the coin. He's just as lost as the younger son, but he's lost in his own house. And the result of their lostness is the same: slavery. The older son was, in his mind, in bondage to his father. The younger son became a slave in a different place. The younger son was estranged from his father in a far-off country and enslaved to his lusts. But the older brother was just as estranged from his father in his own house and was enslaved to his pride, to his vanity, to his own self-righteousness. The older son, with all his respectability, with all his outward obedience, was just as bad off as the younger son. He won't go into the feast. He's just as in need of repentance as the younger son was. And notice how these parables end in verses 30 and 31. The older son is complaining to the father, and the father is pleading with the older son to come on in. And that's where it stops. It's like an episode on Netflix, cliffhanger, just to keep you to get watching. We don't get the ending of the story ever. We never learn what the older son does. And here we learn why Jesus has told all these together. The point is clear. You, Pharisee, are this older son. You must repent. What will you do? Come on in, though. I'm feasting with tax collectors and sinners. Come on into the feast with me. This story is a call to the Pharisees and the tax collectors to turn from their sin and enjoy life with Christ, their Savior. Here's what this means for us today. If you think that you deserve God's favor because of all the things that you've done for God, or if you think that God owes you heaven because, well, you're not so bad as other people out there, well, my friend, you are the older brother in the story. And believe it or not, the story is for you. You're separated from God. You're lost. You're just as lost as those who are lost in immorality. You need to repent. You need to repent of your pride, your self-righteousness. And you need to turn from yourself and turn to God, just like all of the other younger brothers out there who have. This is the answer to our question, who needs to repent? Well, the answer is everyone. Everyone needs to repent. Younger brothers, older brothers, and everyone in between. Brothers and sisters of Kasuth Street Baptist Church, this is true even after you become a Christian. Repentance isn't just some one-time thing you did 25 years ago. When you became a Christian, you were signing up for a life of repentance. You are brought into a life of increasingly seeing your sin and taking it to the Lord and finding forgiveness. As soon as you think you've arrived, you are in a danger zone. As soon as you think you've got nothing left to repent of, you can be sure that self-righteousness has its grip on your life. This doesn't mean that you're in trouble if you can't think of anything right now that you need to repent of. It simply means that if you're a Christian, you're always on the lookout for sin. Whenever you find it, you repent of it. You take it to the Lord. You turn from that sin and turn to Jesus. Kids in the room, you can learn from this too. Kids, do not deceive yourself into thinking that you're good with God because, well, you go to church. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're good with God because your parents are good with God. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you're good with God because you don't do the same bad stuff that your friends do. But also, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're hopeless because, well, you have a tougher time dealing with your anger than your older sister does. You need to repent. You are a sinner, and you need to turn to Jesus and find forgiveness with Jesus. Whenever you see your sin, your job is to reject it and then to run to God. But why? Why should anyone repent? Younger brothers or older brothers, why should any of us repent? Well, this brings us to question number 4. Why repent? I think that when a lot of us think of repentance, we think of it as feeling bad all the time. A life of repentance is just feeling bad about your sin. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good, you know, fill in the blank. It can be tempting to think of repenting to God as something like a trip to the divine principal's office. So, you know, in school, you do something bad. You know, you're marched down to the office. You sit by the secretary's desk. The principal's office was always a great big fishbowl. No walls, just glass. Everybody could see you sitting in there. You know, your friends are walking by, snickering. It was like the glass was there to heighten the shame. Principal calls your mom. If you went to the elementary school I did, the principal pulled the paddle out and terrified you at the prospect of being paddled, convinced he never used it. Then maybe the worst part was going back to class. Everybody knew why you were gone. It was just one big shameful process. But biblically speaking, the call to repentance is not that at all. It isn't a call to simply feel bad about your sin, say mean things about yourself. The call to repentance is an invitation. The call to repentance is an invitation to joy, an invitation to love, an invitation to life. It's an invitation home. Each parable here underscores why repentance is so great again and again and again. We've already mentioned it, but what's the result of repentance in the first two parables? Well, the result is joy. Joy over the sinner who's come home. And we get the same thing in the parable of the two sons. Rejoicing from the Father. But we get even more than that. It's here that we get the fruits and effects of repentance. They're just kind of drawn out. In verse 21, when the younger son repents, such is the joy of the Father that he doesn't even let him finish confessing his sin. He just runs and gets the best robe or rings and invites him to the feast. The son is completely restored. He's a son again. And the father says in verse 24 what has happened in the repentance of his son. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In repentance, the lost becomes found, and the dead become alive. And that's not all. In this story, we have a father. Who knows how long the son was away? But he was clearly waiting for his son. The son was still a long way off, and his father's watching. And when he does see his son, he throws all propriety out the door. There's no ceremony. There's no, hey, son, let me tell you what you did wrong. No, it's joy and love. Any parent who has a prodigal child knows exactly what this father is feeling, or hopes for exactly what this father is feeling. They are hoping and praying that their son or daughter would come home. Now, you may be thinking, well, John, that's great and all, but how can I know that God is like this? I'm just not sure God is like this. Well, the answer to that question is found in our text as well, though it's never made explicit. The answer is found in the one telling these parables. It's Jesus. Jesus is how you can know that God is like this. As I said, all of us have rejected God. Like these brothers, we've wished God were dead. Now, like these brothers, we may not say that out loud that we wish God were dead, but honestly, we just wish that God would leave us alone and let us do whatever we want with his stuff and kind of stay out of the way. Left to ourselves, we are enslaved to sin, estranged from our Father. The Bible says that we are actually dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we deserve eternal death. We're actually worse off than these two brothers. Left to ourselves, we can't repent. We can't get back to God on our own. But God is like the shepherd. God is like the woman. He hasn't left us to ourselves. God has pursued us. He's not just pursued us. He has moved heaven and earth to save sinners like you and me. And he came. In Jesus Christ, God came in the flesh. God the Father delighted in his Son. He loved his Son. Jesus Christ came and he perfectly loved the Father. He never wavered in love for his Father. He perfectly obeyed the Father and perfectly obeyed in love. And despite all of this, Jesus suffered. Because our sins deserve suffering and death, he came to suffer and die in the place of sinners. And that's what he did. Jesus was beaten and crucified, and he really died. He was buried. He was dead. And then he rose again on the third day, the first Easter. In his resurrection, Jesus defeated sin and death, and he opened up the way back home for all of us. Jesus' resurrection is the Father running out to meet the Son and say, come into the feast. If you would just forsake seeking life and joy apart from me and just come home, you will be met with love. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. God is bigger than all of it. God rejoices to receive repentant sinners. My friends, Jesus' resurrection is a great call. It's an invitation from the Father to come into the feast. And the way that you accept that invitation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by believing in Him and resting in Him and in Him alone. It's by trusting in Jesus with your whole life. And with this faith comes repentance. Because if you're going to trust in Jesus with your whole life, by necessity, that means that you will no longer be trusting in other things. If you've identified Jesus as the greatest good in your life, then you will reject everything else that gets in the way of that greatest good. If you have come to Jesus, you are running away from sin. If you're trusting in the one who died for your sin, then you will forsake that sin that put him there. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. They're the two sides of the same coin. My friend, if you aren't trusting in Jesus today, this is our hope and prayer for you. Do this before you leave here today. Give your life to Christ. If Jesus isn't your Lord and Savior, then you're like one of these two brothers, or you're a mix of both. You are separated from God, and therefore you are separated from joy and love and life. So repent and trust in Jesus today. If you'd like to talk more about that, I'll be standing at the pillar in the middle there afterwards. If you maybe don't want to talk to me, or there's a bunch of people at the, you know, waiting to talk to me, there'll be pastoral staff at the doors, or you're also in one of the greatest places in the world to hear about the good news of Jesus. You're surrounded by Christians who follow this same Jesus. Don't leave here without understanding what it means to turn to Jesus today. Celebrate Easter and repent. Repentance is a homecoming. Repentance is rejection of the life that we think we want and an acceptance of the life that God made us for. Repentance is a work, but it's a work that produces rest. Repentance is the rejection of death and all of the paths leading to it, and in an embrace of Christ, the joy and life He gives. Our passage today begins and ends with a feast. It begins with the Pharisees grumbling. We read in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Praise the Lord, Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. But then it ends with a feast as well. It ends with the Father pleading with His estranged Son to come into the feast. To come home. Well, today we're going to end with a feast. We'll end with the Lord's Supper. For us Christians who have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper, it's an encouragement to keep on turning to God, to keep on repenting. It's a picture of the joy of heaven and the promise of the resurrection for repentant sinners. It's a reminder that just as Jesus received sinners and ate with them, our risen Lord is preparing His table even now. But if you're not a Christian, the Lord's Supper is like the cliffhanger that our story ends on. Will you accept the Father's invitation? Will you turn from sin and trust in Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we come to You, and Lord, we thank You We thank you for the joy of knowing that if we come to you in Christ, that you accept us for his sake. Lord, we thank you that you're not just a just God. Lord, we thank you that you are a loving God and that you have shown your love again and again and again. Lord, we thank you for the picture of your love in these verses. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember that love. Lord, we pray that you would help us to act on that love and help us to cling to your Son, Jesus, in whom that love is most clearly seen. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net